How's everyone's week? I hope everyone had a great holiday, that you didn't consume as many hot dogs as Joey Chestnut did. If you do not know that joke, you need to Google Joey Chestnut. He's a legend in the competitive eating world. But in honor of our holiday this past week, I didn't come up with them myself, but here are some 4th of July or Independence Day jokes. How come there isn't a knock-knock joke about America? Because freedom rings. After the Boston Tea Party, and they threw all of the tea into the ocean, what kind of tea could the Americans drink? Liberty. Independence Day was approaching, and a Bible class teacher took the opportunity to teach her class about patriotism. And she said to them, "You know, we live in a great country. And one of the best things about it is that we are all free." At this, a little boy marched up to her from the back of the class, put his hands on his hips, and said angrily, "I am not free, I'm four." That's more of a cute joke, yeah. Tomatoes are coming. Last but not least, I'm putting that there. What was the most popular dance in 1776? The Independence. I know. I'm here all week. You know, 1 Peter, the first part of 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just following along with Micah's outline. And I seriously doubt that he meant to pair this verse with Independence Day. If he did so, it's amazing foresight. He has way more foresight than I could ever have, because it's very appropriate that this verse would fall so close to this holiday that we celebrate, that I just told jokes about, the 4th of July, our Independence Day. Because Peter begins the letter of 1 Peter giving us a big hint about his attitude concerning country. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, just that opening sentence, we're not going to stay there. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. But he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of," and he starts listing these provinces. God's elect who are exiles. What is this exiles? We're going to get to it here in a second. He continues the thoughts here in 1 Peter chapter 2 in our section as we go through chapter 2 verse 5. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." In chapter 7, we have, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." To you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, he says more things. In chapter 9, he says, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people." And he uses that word again, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then in verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God." Verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." So he starts this thing off calling Christians exiles. And then here again in chapter 2, he calls us exiles after calling us this definite class of people. The last one, as well as the first one, the exiles, is the most telling. So, because what is it to be an exile? What is it to be in exile, to be the exiled? To be exiled is the state of being barred from one's native country. So he says, if you are a believer, you are being barred from your native country. And what we have to understand is that our native country is the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, we are being barred from that by these bodies that are hosting our spirits. And as soon as we are free of these bodies, then we are no longer in exile. We are allowed to enter the kingdom in which we seek. And the thought of this continues at the end of 1 Peter. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, just a few pages over, verse 13. After he is giving his final greetings to all of these churches, to all of these believers, and he says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings." She who is in Babylon. Now, he's talking obviously about a church. And it is possible, it's not impossible, it is possible that he could be writing from an actual location in Babylon. But traditionally, across centuries, and overwhelmingly by any experts, most people agree that more than likely, Peter is not writing from the actual location of Babylon. What most people believe, and what I for sure believe, is that Peter is sticking to the code. There was a code that the early church used. You see, Rome occupied everywhere the early church existed. And as they had occupied everywhere the early church existed, Jesus had made it pretty clear where our allegiances should be concerning God and himself versus Rome. He kind of made that pretty clear. And the Roman government and Caesar was not on the list of allegiances that Jesus listed. And so, obviously, the Roman government frowned upon this to the tune of the crucifixion of Christians, to feeding them to lions, banishing them from certain countries, from Rome itself, for a short time, which is why we have the book of Romans, is because all Jews were banished from Rome for a short time. And then a new emperor took over and let him come back in. But you hear stories of emperors having their parties outside, and the torches were Christians who had been set on fire. They didn't like that they were not first in the early Christians' minds. So the early church, when they communicated with each other, if there was something negative about the current government that they needed to say, if they wanted to say something about the whether it be Roman or otherwise, if there's something about the governmental rule that they wanted to talk about and speak negatively of, they had a code word, and that code word was Babylon. And we see that, you actually see that a lot in the book of Revelation as John is writing about the current Roman regime. He talks about Babylon all the time. And really that's his code. That's his code word. Everyone understands, the early church understood that whenever they read that word Babylon, when they heard that word Babylon, the word that was really being said was Rome. However, Babylon was also an interchangeable word. You see, due to their experiences and hardships encountered because of the Roman government, and any government for that matter, the early Christians understood something about government that we have lost here in America. Here's what the early church understood that we tend to forget. Any governing institution not built by God is not our true authority. And there's only one governing institution built by God, and that's the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, the United States of America is a Babylon. Now, don't you be getting out your crosses to crucify me with that. I can hear people now, if you don't like it, then you can just leave. If I left, I'd be running right into another Babylon. Because, I mean, America may or may not be, in my opinion, is the greatest Babylon to ever exist. The closest to the best that we can possibly imagine. It may be the greatest Babylon to ever exist, but it's still a Babylon. And it's a wonderful place. It is a place worth dying for. And I honor any person who's a veteran. I honor people who love this place, because I do too. But the fact of the matter is, it is a Babylon. And so the question becomes, can we accept this? Can we accept that no matter what principles our country was founded on, it wasn't built by God? And which means by its very nature, it is fallible, just as man is fallible. Can we accept that even at its conception, that there are fundamental things that would make our country very different than what the kingdom of God desires to be? Can we accept that the USA does not have a special place in the heart of God? That during the Olympics, he's not wearing the red, white, and blue saying, USA, USA. Can we accept that it is not America's job to turn people's hearts to the Lord? It is the church's. I repeat, it is not America's job to convert people. It is the church's job to convert people. Can we accept that we cannot govern people to have the heart that God desires? That no amount of laws, that no amount of protests or letters or posts on social media or articles that we share or the anger that we spew on Facebook or Twitter are going to change anyone's minds to convert to God? And whether or not they're willing to let Jesus be Lord of their life, nothing done in Babylon is going to do that. It's the kingdom of God that does that. And I realize that this is a bitter pill to swallow. That these words to many of you sound traitorous, or they sound ungrateful of the freedoms that we have living in the USA and that the USA has provided me. And that's not it at all. And I definitely don't want to let the discomfort that this message brings to some people, that it brings to me, the discomfort of this message is lost in the frustration of that feeling of unappreciation. I assure you, I very much love the United States of America, and there's nowhere else in the world that I would rather live. But my loyalties don't lie with it. Because here's the fact. If someone is not a member of the United States of America, if they're not a citizen and they want to become a naturalized citizen of the United States, they're required. You're not allowed to be a citizen until you take an oath. And here is the first part of that oath, amongst many other things. they're supposed to raise their hand. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and all fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. They say any prince, any sovereignty, anything that's going to take precedence over this country, I am hereby pledging to reject and put country first. Brothers and sisters, when it comes down to it, the very words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 teach us that this is not possible. No one can serve two masters. Is our master the words of Jesus, or is our master the Constitution of the United States? This is not intended to be a political rant. It's not. It's just the facts that we have to face if we're going to understand the words, the beautiful words that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because what he's trying to tell us here in 1 Peter chapter, before the verses that Brad came up in here and read, we have verses 7 and 8. And in those verses, Peter's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us that the natural reaction of the world, anyone who is not a member of the kingdom of God, the natural reaction of the world is to reject Jesus. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. He says, if you're not a member of the kingdom, then the natural reaction is to reject Jesus. And he says this to let us know that we are to be different from the world. We are to be drastically different. And that's when the words that Brad read earlier come in. Because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. And he understands. Peter is telling us with his views of country. He says there is, that we are living in these governing bodies, but my allegiance is to God. And he understands the predicament that we're in. He actually mentions it in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. He understands, listen, there's nothing you can do. You are going to be in a governing body in this world. He adopts the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus where Jesus says, pulls out a coin and says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He understands the fact that there's nothing we can do, that we are in this. And he says, don't be a fool. Don't be the kind of person who's, going to get yourself arrested. If it doesn't go against the kingdom of God, go ahead and be a productive member of that society. So I'm not saying I'm anti-America. By all means, I am pro-America. But when it comes down to it, where does my loyalty lie? We must understand the fundamental fact, as outlined often by Jesus, but also by Paul and now Peter, the natural reaction of the world is to reject Jesus. The reason that's important is because Peter says beautiful words that we don't want to miss. When we understand what he's talking about concerning our loyalties and concerning country, he says some beautiful words here in verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. This is huge. He's saying, when you are in these countries, when you are in these foreign lands because you are in exile and you have not gotten to the kingdom of God as you desire to be, whenever you are living amongst these other people and a foreigner in their land, live such a good life that even though they make fun of you, even though they ridicule you, even though they mock you, even though they persecute you, they're impressed by you. And eventually, they'll get it. And when God comes, they're going to praise him too because they've seen your actions. This is huge because, in my opinion, amongst the opinions of many other people, and the numbers back us up, this concept of living such good lives that the world is impressed. I'm not pointing to anybody individually. I'm just pointing us to us as a group. We're failing to do this as a people of God in our culture. We're failing to live such good lives that we impress people who don't believe. And like I said, I'm not saying that it's any one of us in here in particular, but the fact of the matter is if you feel that that's you, I want you to be convicted. If you feel like that's not you, that you're doing everything right, one, examine yourself thoroughly as I go through this list. But two, it's our job to pick up the slack and be overzealous because there are so many who are not. We're failing to do the job that God called us to be, to love. As a people of God, we have put our faith in our country to do our job. And that's not our country's fault. It's ours. As a people of God, we have begun to rely on laws made by our country to ensure that people make godly decisions. That's not our country's fault. It's ours. As a people of God, we have started to think changing behavior is equal to changing someone's heart. That is no one's fault but our own. As a people of God, it has become more important to be right, to win the argument, than to show love. That is nobody's fault but our own. As a people of God, we have begun to adopt the principles of our culture, a culture of safety and fear over all else, full of worry, a culture of excess and unsatisfaction, full of unhappiness. That is our fault. Men and women of God, freedom's a big word here. And I love that. But freedom does not apply just to what goes on inside of our church walls. We are free of this world because we have no allegiance to this world. Not to any culture or any governing body of this world. That changes everything. When we put our trust in nothing but God. We do not put trust in our government. We put trust in God. We do not put trust in the Second Amendment and the right to bear arms. We put trust in God. On the other side, we do not put trust on gun restrictions. We put trust in God. We do not put trust on borders and walls. We put trust on God. And on the other side, we do not put trust in open borders or for people to make the right decisions. We put our trust in God. We do not put trust in the amount of money in our bank accounts or in the stock market. We put our trust in God. We do not put our trust in anyone to take care of the poor and needy. We put our trust in God and in the work of his kingdom. We do not put trust in safety procedures outlined by our culture. We put trust in God. We do not put trust in fretting and worrying and taking every preventative measure to ensure that we continue to be safe and comfortable. We put trust in God. And when we do these things, when we start putting our trust in God and living a life full of such love that it doesn't matter what people think of us, they will respect us and know these people believe what they say. They believe that God is love. They believe that God loves us. I believe that they love me. Whether I agree with them or not, I know they love me. When we do these things, you better believe the world will take notice. Let's reject the attitude of our culture and our nation slowly creeping into our souls and become the people that God intended us to be. When we do that, will change the world. If anybody needs anything this morning, if you would like prayers, if you want to live the life that God asks you to live and make a change in your heart, if you want to come up and be baptized, we would love to serve you in any way possible. And you can come forward while we stand and while we sing this.